If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, we have some, and you can pop your hand in the air, and somebody will bring you a Bible, and that'll be good. Ben Saunders is trying to mime something to me. This happens sometimes, and I have literally no idea what he's trying to mime to me. Oh, I missed a notice. I'm rubbish at this notice thing, Ben. What can we do about that? I've got another notice about Job Club. There's a new Job Club that's started. It's on a Friday, and it runs from 11 till 12:30. And we need some help at the Job Club because people are coming. It's brilliant. It's a cap Job Club. In particular, there are males and females coming, and we only really have kind of male helpers. And so it would be more appropriate and more friendly, really, if we had some female helpers. And it doesn't require any skill or training other than the ability to be kind. So if you're kind and you're female and you'd like to help on a Friday at that time, then I'm sure that Ian Johnson would want to speak to you. So why don't you grab Ian afterwards? He's helping with the kids at the moment. But they do need help on a Friday with that Job Club. So please do talk to them. Okay. Wonderful. Back to this. Okay, you may have already turned to Luke chapter 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Okay, this story, 10 healed of leprosy is how my Bible heads it. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Let's just stop there for a moment and kind of remind ourselves what's happening here. We have 10 men who have leprosy. In that day and age, leprosy was something that meant you were very much looked down upon. You were an outcast. You were unclean. You couldn't be touched, couldn't really be interacted with. People thought of lepers as outcasts in society. And so that's why we get that little bit of information. They stood at a distance, right? Because they weren't allowed to be close to people. And they called in a loud voice because they were that far away that they had to cry out. Okay, so you get the picture of what this would have meant to them, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. They were told by other people, "You're unclean, you're unloved, you're unlovable." This is the situation that these men found themselves in. Let's continue. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's stop there. This is a somewhat rare occurrence in the Gospels, not Jesus healing somebody. That happens a lot, and we've seen it a lot throughout the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus healing kind of multiple people of the same thing at the same time is quite rare. He heals many people at times. He's teaching, he's ministering, lots of people being healed. But we don't really get this story of many people being healed in a group at once of the same thing. It's quite rare. And actually, it's really helpful. It's helpful because what we get to see is different responses to Jesus' work. So we get to see how different people respond, how this one person responds and how the other 9 people respond. And that's helpful because it is totally possible to react well to the work of God in our lives or to not react well to the work of God in our lives. God is all-knowing, beginning and end, which I think means some of us think, well, God will only give me something if he knows I'm going to react well to it. It's not how God works. God gives lots of things that we don't react well to, that we don't even know about, that we don't even recognize. It's possible for us to react well to the gifts of God or to react not so well to the gifts of God. And everything that God gives us is a gift. Every good thing is a gift from God's hand. We may be healed like the men in this circumstance, and we can thank God for that. But beyond that, we have huge blessings in our salvation, in our position as children of God. We are blessed. We have so much to give thanks for. We have so much to praise Him for. Beyond that, we have the small things that we take for granted. The breath in our lungs. The ability to worship God freely here this morning. The freedom that we have in the nation in which we live. The resources that we have at our fingertips. We are so blessed. These are gifts from God. And you must know that it's possible to react well to a gift or to react poorly to a gift. You may have received a gift, perhaps, at one time, which you didn't really want, or you didn't really know what it was. And you had a choice in that moment. Do I react well to this gift? Or do I react poorly to this gift? And because I'm sure you were all raised very well by very good parents, you went, oh, yeah, thank you very much, that's great. You may have had the experience of having children who have received gifts, and you're sitting there as a parent going, oh, please, please, please react well. And they're receiving gifts from parents or grandparents or cousins or uncles and aunties, and you know it's going to be something a bit odd. You know it's going to be a jumper that they don't want or a knockoff toy that they don't want or something that they haven't asked for. And in that moment, you're thinking, have I trained my child well? It's Christmas. How have I done in the last 12 months? Are they going to respond well? Are they going to respond poorly? I'm not quite sure. And you're begging, please, please. Do you have that chat? I have that chat with Elise and Erin just before Christmas. But you've got to be thankful. Be thankful, all right? When you're given something, be thankful. Make sure you play with it. Don't just throw it away. Be thankful, right? It's possible to react well to a gift or to react poorly to a gift. It's possible to be grateful for something and to not be thankful for something. So gratitude is not always a choice. Sometimes you're just overwhelmed by gratitude. I would argue that thankfulness is always a choice. Thankfulness is our response to gratitude. What do we do with it? Do we choose to be thankful? The Bible commands us in many different words to be thankful or to be rejoicing or to praise God more than it commands us to do anything else. There are so many commands in Scripture to give thanks. Give thanks, give thanks. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again and again and again, the Bible commands us to be a thankful, grateful, praising person. Why does the Bible do that? Well, it does it because it doesn't come naturally to us. I think that's why we see this story, this miracle. Because how many people come back? One. How many people don't? Nine. It's teaching us something. I don't know if those nine people were grateful. I'm sure they were. But they didn't come back with praise and thanksgiving. It's not natural for us to do that. Too often we're like the nine and not like the one. And we're in a culture. I think we say that a lot, and I think every culture is like it. But we are in this culture, and we can recognize that this culture is more prone to grumbling than it is gratitude. We are such a grumbling people. We grumble. And we wake up in the morning with all the blessings that God has given us. But on the way to work, there are roadworks. And then you get past the first set of roadworks, and then there are the second set of roadworks. You ever had this conversation? I can't believe the council would even allow it. Why don't they talk to each other? The water board are doing this. The gas are doing this. How don't they talk to each other? We're a grumbling people. We grumble. It's our natural heart position to grumble rather than to be grateful. So if God commands us, and this story shows us that Jesus' response is to praise the one who has come back in order to praise him, how do we fight the grumbling kind of nature that is within us? And how do we build a life that is focused on praise and gratitude and thanksgiving? How do we do that? And I want to suggest three ways in which we can do that this morning. And the first thing I think we need to do if we're going to be a thankful people, a praising people, is to banish self-entitlement. Banish self-entitlement. It's interesting when you read between the lines of this story that Jesus' focus is on who the man is that comes back to him in comparison to the ones who stayed away. We see that he is a Samaritan. So these 10 men were all lepers. They had leprosy. And that meant they were already on the outside. They were already outcast. They were already unloved. But now we learn that the one who came back was a Samaritan, which meant that he was even more unlovely, even more of an outcast, because he wasn't a true Jew. He worshipped in the wrong place. He believed the wrong things. Jesus makes a point of this. He says, only this foreigner has come back, which seems to suggest that at least some, if not all of the others, the nine who did not, were not Samaritans. They were probably just Jews. And yet it's the foreigner, it's the Samaritan who comes back. It's the one who, not only because he had leprosy, but because of his genealogy, was taught that he had no place before God. He was an outcast. He was not entitled to any love, not entitled to healing, not entitled to a relationship. We can so often and so often act in a self-entitled way. We again live in a culture of it, a culture where the most common mantra is, I deserve this. This is my right. You can't take this away from me. This is where I belong. This is who I am. You can't doubt it. You can't question it. I deserve this. Popular culture revolves around this. Just this last week, Wednesday night, I went to a Greatest Showman sing-along with my dad for his birthday. Well, I should note, it wasn't just me and my dad. It wasn't just two weird old men at a Greatest Showman sing-along. It was me and Rachel and my mum and my kids. That makes it okay, doesn't it? The children were there. Okay, and we were singing along to The Greatest Showman. If you've seen The Greatest Showman, it is what it is. And we were singing along to The Greatest Showman. And you get clappers and light sticks. It was something else. We were singing along to this. And the mantra of The Greatest Showman is kind of the mantra of the culture in which we live. And there's this moment in it where this character sings this song that you may know, which is, this is me. This is me. It's quite an uplifting moment, actually. You'd have to be a cold, heartless man to get nothing from it. It's quite uplifting. This person who's been pushed down her whole life sings, this is me. And because that's part of the culture in which we live, we kind of let it wash over us without any sense of engagement with it. But actually, if you delve a bit deeper into the words, they're horrific. It's like, this is me. I make no apologies. No apologies? You have no apologies for your life, the way you live, the way you act. This is me. This is me, and because this is me, and because I am me, I deserve everything good. You deserve everything good? We live this kind of lifestyle of self-entitlement. Now, of course, everyone is made in the image of God. We'll touch on that a bit later. Everyone deserves the love and respect of one another. But if we walk into the world in which we live with this attitude of self-entitlement, this is me, and we make ourselves our own little gods at the center of a world that revolves around us, we're just setting ourselves up for real failure. But we do that. We make ourselves our own little gods. We make Facebook pages and Instagrams and Twitters, which are just shrines to us. Look at the pictures of me. Look at me. I took 100 pictures to get the best angle, but look at me. I'm great. I photoshopped it a bit, but look at me. Look at me. And we push our opinions out into the world like they matter one bit. I don't think we should leave. I think we should remain. I think we should leave. I don't think we should. What, do you know anything about Europe? I know nothing about Europe, but I'm very, very, you need to hear what I think about this. I've never been to Scotland, but they should never have a referendum. No, I've never gone close, but they should never have a referendum. We push our opinions out there like they matter. I know nothing about the NHS. I know nothing about it at all, but I know what junior doctors should be paid and what they shouldn't be paid. We push out our opinions into the world like they matter. Like you must hear me because I have something to say and you must hear it. Do you recognize what I'm saying? We make ourselves our our own little gods at the center of a story that revolves around us. And there's no doubt that we're important. There's no doubt that we're beautiful in the eyes of God. But we do need to recognize when it comes to Thanksgiving that we'll only truly live a life of thanksgiving if we banish that self-entitlement. And we recognize that however wonderful we are, we're also temporary. And we're controlled and we're ordained by a higher source who is greater than us and deserves our submission and our worship. So the psalmist in Psalm 39 prays a great prayer. He prays, "Show me how short my days are." That's a really good prayer. When we get that kind of self-entitlement build up in us, we pray, "Show me how short my days are." And the psalm continues, "You indeed have made my days short in length. My lifespan is nothing in your sight. Yes, every mortal man is only a vapor." Psalm 62 says, "People are only a breath. Exalted people, an illusion. Weighed up in the scales, they go up together, less than a breath." That's a great little psalm. What it's saying is, normal, everyday people, their lives are just a breath, really, come and gone. And then exalted people, well, they don't even exist. You put them together, they're both just a breath, just a vapor. Psalm 144, "Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow." James chapter 4, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And as we start to read these scriptures, the cultural worldview inside of us starts to pipe up and say, "No, no, 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 this is me. I am a precious flower, a unique creature." Well, that's true. You are a precious flower and a unique creature. The Bible says that. Psalm 103, "The days of man are like grass. He grows like a flower in the field." Yes, but when the wind blows over it, it is gone and its place will remember it no more. So yeah, we're beautiful. We're made in the image of God. A flower, yeah, what a wonderful thing, a unique thing, a breath. There's nothing better than a breath. It's life. Ever stopped for a moment and just breathed? There's nothing better than a breath. It's a wonderful thing. But both a breath and a flower are temporary. And they are ordained by a higher power, and they come and they go, and they have no control over their beginning and their end. And this may seem at first to us like bad news, but it's good news. It's wonderful news. Because it means that we are in control. We are ordained by a higher power, not ourselves. We are not the center of our own story. We are not our own little gods. Because if we were, we'd really stuff it up. If I was the God of my own life, and I promise you, sometimes I've put myself in that driving seat and it has gone badly. The world is going badly because too many of us are making ourselves God. We harm ourselves and we harm other people. But when we recognize that, yeah, we're like a breath, we're like a flower, we're beautiful before God, but we are ordained by Him, we submit to Him, it creates in us an attitude not of entitlement, but an attitude of thankfulness. But God Himself would see fit to love even me with my failings and my falling short and my mortality and futility. God would love me. With everything that I've done wrong, God would still look down upon me and say, "I have sent my son to die for you. He paid the price for you." You see, if I'm self-entitled, I start to go, well, that makes sense. But of course Jesus would die for me. Look at me, I'm brilliant. Whereas if I understand, it's nothing to do with me. I'm nothing in the eyes of God. I don't deserve His love and His affection and His grace. And yet He has showered it upon me. Mercy and love every day of my life. And that inside me gets rid of my self-entitlement and calls me to praise and worship. It calls me in everything to say, "Oh God, I'm so thankful because I could have done none of this myself. And God, I'm so thankful because I don't have to be God. I get to serve you instead. You can tell me what to do. You can walk with me through joy and sorrow. You can do everything I need you to do in my life. God, I trust in you instead of trusting in myself. God, I relinquish control to you instead of having control of myself." If we want to be thankful, the start is to banish that self-entitlement. Realize that we are like the Samaritan leper on the outside, far away from God. We didn't deserve his love and affection, yet he looked for us, he found us, and he saved us. This is the next thing we can do to choose thanksgiving in our life, is to rejoice daily in our salvation. This story is a picture of our salvation. We were on the outside, far away. The only thing we could do is call out to God in a loud voice and say, I've tried to be my own God and it hasn't worked. I've failed. I've fallen short. God, will you have mercy on me? And he had mercy on us. Jesus went to the cross. He became our sin. Everything we've ever done wrong, he paid the price for, so that you and I could take what Jesus deserves instead of what we deserve ourselves. We get relationship with our Father in heaven. We receive eternal life when we die. We receive a relationship with God here and now. This must be the primary place of thanksgiving for the Christian. The Christian must fundamentally be marked by a thankfulness that comes from a position of, I did not deserve it, but God saved me. There's many other things going on in my life. There's joy and there's sorrow. There's trial and there's difficulty. But in amidst it all, I am a child of the living God. If I can rejoice daily in my salvation, if I can preach the gospel to myself every day, then I can build a life of thanksgiving. Then I can recognize that there is no situation in which the trial is more difficult than the hope that I have in Jesus. If I rejoice daily in my salvation, in what Jesus has done for me, then I will become less of a grumbler and more of a gracious servant. If I recognize that the step of faith is to take myself out of the throne, take myself out of the center of the story, and put Jesus in the center of the story, then I become a more thankful person. And I become a person who is more likely to see God move in my life. So we take this worldview of the world into our biblical worldview. So how many sermons have you heard about David and Goliath, where you end up being David? Right? So like David swung his stone and hit the giant and knocked him over. And you can be like David. If you stand in there, you stand and you swing your stones, you can beat the giant and rah, rah. That's not... As a pastor called Matt Chandler once said, God could give you 5 stones, 10 stones, 50 stones. You'll miss every single time. We can't beat the giants in our life. That's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is that God sent his own son to defeat the giants in our life. And the greatest giant of all is sin and death, and Jesus has defeated it. So no longer do I have to put myself in the center of the story and say, I have to beat the giants. I can rely on my Savior and say, he has already done it for me. If we can find ourselves in that place of rejoicing daily in our salvation, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. He loves me. He cares for me. It's then that thankfulness starts to well up in our hearts. And it's then that the things that we grumble about should really become less in our life. We grumble about little things because deep down there's a dissatisfaction. So you drive to work and you drive past roadworks, or you get in a little bit of an altercation with somebody and you grumble, or you get out. You're not really, I know you better than that. You don't care about that really. But there's something else deeper down, a dissatisfaction that causes this kind of grumbling to come out of us. And if we want to deal with all those little grumbles, we need to have a greater practice of daily rejoicing in our salvation, because it's then that we start to put these things into perspective. It's then that we get to work and we go, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me on the way to work this morning. I tried to pull out and someone cut me up, and then I made a rude gesture at them, and then they made a rude gesture back at me. How dare they? And we get into this, and you go, yeah. But let's... You're saved, right? You're a child of God. You're redeemed. If those things are the things that you're relying on for satisfaction, your position in Jesus, then all these little things
become less significant in your life because you're rooted in your salvation. And there are little things, but of course there are greater things. There are things which aren't only little grumbles. There are trials, there are hardships, there are struggles. There are those of you in this room who are going through things that are pushing you to the edge of yourself. Your suffering is very real. It's not a small issue on a Monday morning. It's real. And yet, however small and twee it may seem, the answer is the same. If we have built a life in which our ultimate security is in our salvation in God, then we will be able to say, even among the troubles, these troubles are light, they are momentary in regard to eternity. Because the worst thing that anything can bring us to on earth is death. But Jesus has already defeated that giant. He's made a way for us to say, as the scriptures do, O death, where is your sting? O redundancy, where is your sting? O illness, where is your sting? O conflict, where is your sting? You understand? Where is any of your sting? Because Jesus has removed it on the cross. I know that these troubles, though I face them, though they are real, though they are hard, they can be light and momentary if I have an eternal perspective. If I rejoice daily in my salvation, if I make the foundation of my life that I am a child of God, then we become not grumblers, we become thankful. We celebrate, we praise, we thank him because he's done what no one else could. He saved us. The third and final way that we can choose thanksgiving in our life is to prioritize patterns of praise. I said earlier, I don't think that gratitude is always a choice. Sometimes gratitude just overtakes us. Someone does something for you and you go, I'm so grateful. I think thanksgiving is, particularly when it comes to God and the things that God gives us. I think we have to make that choice to recognize those things and to turn our gratitude into thanksgiving. To choose to vocalize our praise, to choose to attribute what is good to him and not to ourselves. Thanksgiving is a choice. The psalmist says it, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We must make rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving a pattern, a regular part of our life. It's something that we must choose to do. It doesn't come naturally. We're so often like the nine instead of the one. We must make it a part of our life. This is the day that the Lord has made. Recognize that the psalmist does not say, yesterday, when it went well, was the day that the Lord had made. Or maybe tomorrow will be the day that the Lord has made. No, this is the day that the Lord has made. This day. Whether this day is marked by happiness or sorrow for you, it doesn't make a difference. This is the day that the Lord has made. Whether this day is marked by doubt and questions or certainty, this is the day that the Lord has made. Recognizing his sovereignty means recognizing his lordship and saying again and again, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will give him praise. I will give him thanks. Because it is a command from Scripture and it puts me in the right position before the God of the universe. We must prioritize patterns of praise. So, if I can encourage you to find ways in your life to choose to be thankful, if I can encourage you to do that corporately, okay, so if I can encourage you to always prioritize this kind of setting, right? Because the Bible, as well as commanding us to be thankful, commands us to do what we're doing together this morning. Ephesians 5, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God our Father forever. The Bible tells us to sing, to praise, to worship. Don't worry, it doesn't tell you to sing well. It just tells you to sing. Doesn't tell you even to sing loudly, just to sing. We can all do that when we gather together here. Please don't Don't view this as a chore or a repetition or something that you just have to do. This morning is one of the most powerful statements that you can make in your life. You choose to leave your home and a world that says that you are your own God and can make use of your own time to come here and say that my God is Jesus Christ and this is his time. And I choose with his time to worship him, to praise him, to adore him. I choose to sing well or sing badly, sing loudly or sing quietly, but I choose to sing. I choose to praise. I choose to worship because that's the best choice I can make. Because as I do that, I am honoring the God of the universe and I am putting myself in the right position, submitting myself to him. Don't ever diminish this. Don't ever get into that kind of worldview of thinking of, well, I'll go with the worship if it goes the way I want it to go, or they sing the songs that I want to sing. Look, I don't care. I was about to say, I don't care what you sing. I care what you sing. I don't care if it's the words on the screen. We don't do this to keep the doors open. It's because it's the most powerful thing you can do in this time. You join arms with your brothers and your sisters and you say, I choose to be thankful. And in a world that doesn't praise, I choose to praise. And in a world that doesn't worship, I choose to worship. It's a powerful thing. And of course, you can do that corporately here. You can do it with friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ. But almost more importantly, we need to be those who are doing it in our own lives. If we're truly going to overcome the grumbling nature of the world around us, then we need to be those who, yes, I know it sounds simple, count our blessings. We need to be those who every day wake up to say, what is it that God has done for me today? What is it that God has given me today that I don't deserve, that I have not earned? What is it that God has done for me? How can I praise him? How can I worship him? How can I give thanks to him? Before I start asking for things, God doesn't mind you asking for things, he wants you to. But before I get there, what can I praise him for? What can I thank him for? I'd be really specific. Make a list. Pray it daily. Prioritize a pattern in your life where thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing is the central part of what you do. And prioritize joy. I love this. There's this bit in Nehemiah where God's people are gathered together. And because they're used to it, because it's been generations, they're used to when they gather together to God, they get upset. And the word of God comes for the first time and it overwhelms them and they kind of weep and they mourn. And Nehemiah's response is not, mourn, weep, you've been bad. His response is, no, stop weeping, stop mourning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice, eat fine food, drink fine wine, rejoice, right? Make rejoicing a priority in your life. Find the things that give you joy in God, because they will give you strength in God. The gathered people of God should look much more like a wedding than a funeral. It's joyful. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Prioritize patterns of praise in our life. And finally, joy of joys, finally. Why? Why should we be thankful people? Because if you know God, you know that he lacks nothing. I, as a father, want my children to thank me, often because of a lack in myself. I need validation. Thank me. Why haven't they thanked me? I do so much for those girls, and they couldn't even care less. That I say that because of a lack in myself. You can't attribute that to God. God isn't sitting there going, thank me. I can't believe they didn't thank me. Oh, that's made me feel really bad. Now, God is an emotional creature. He's emotional. That's why we're emotional. But he doesn't lack. So that isn't his response. So you might say, well, what does it matter whether I praise him or not? Well, because of the praise should really happen because someone's worthy of it. That's enough. God is worthy of it. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. That's a good enough reason. Why do we do it? Because he's worthy of it. But isn't it wonderful that that's not the only reason? God, in our thanksgiving, pours out his grace and mercy on us. It's cyclical. So if you develop a life of praise and worship, you're going to find much joy and strength in it. If you develop a life of grumbling and cynicism, you're going to find much weakness in it. But if we're those who make these the patterns of our lives, then we become much more joyful. The grumbling disappears, the cynicism disappears, and ultimately, mainly, it aligns our will with His. Because if we're not thankful, if all we're doing is coming to Him and recognizing the things that we haven't got, then we develop that self-entitlement, which means our will goes a different way from God's. Whereas if we're thankful, if before we grumble, we thank, if we recognize what we have, not what we don't have, if we praise Him for salvation and eternity instead of dwelling too much in the here and now, then we align ourselves with the will of God in such a way that we are able to say, God, Your will is better than mine. And I'll end up thanking You even for the troubles, even for the difficulty, even for the trial, because I know it's helping me grow into what You want me to be. Now, for some of you, I'm saying that to you now is very difficult because you find yourself in the darkness. It's a harder work for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit helps you. For some of us, we're in the light. Actually, things are okay. It's always a mixture of good and bad, but we find ourselves in a place where we could start to do these things quite easily. I'm going to choose to worship God for what I have, not what I don't. Can I encourage you to do that? Because if you don't do it now, it's going to be much harder to do when you have to. Whereas if we prioritize it now, when we find ourselves in struggle and trial, we'll have developed the kind of life that aligns our will with God's will already. We'll find ourselves in greater strength because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm going to invite Chris and the band to come back up. We're going to sing again some songs of thankfulness that will help us align our will, ourselves with God, submit to Him, and thank Him for everything that He is. Will you stand with me? Let's stand together. Please. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we have so much to be grateful for. And Lord, I just ask now as we come back to worship You that You would flood our hearts with those things. Lord, salvation is something upon which we can all build. We are saved, we are redeemed. If we've given our life to You, if we've put our faith in You, we are. If we haven't, we can. You've made a way for us to be called children of God, for our sin not to be counted against us. And for that, we are grateful. And now from this moment, would You build in us an attitude, a habit of thankfulness? May we align ourselves with Your will. May we recognize that we are not entitled to this grace, but it has been given freely to us, and so we respond with worship and adoration and praise. We choose to be thankful. We choose to worship You again this morning.